Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus as we open up the Word of God, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and give us the wisdom, give us the words to make it clear, to make it plain, and to make it applicable, Lord. And Father, tonight we ask you that you would help us to teach it in a way that will bring Jesus Christ honor and glory. Help us to rightly divide your Word tonight, Lord, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we know we can do nothing without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I have some graphics tonight I want to show you here in just a moment. But first, I want to do a quick review before I show you the graphic. And I've had these for years. I've used them before when I've taught Daniel and Revelation. And I think they're great artistic depictions of some of the visions that were given to Daniel. And I think hopefully I'll have clearer graphics next week, but I just have my transparencies tonight I'll be showing you. But I think they'll hopefully make some of these beasts we've been studying about and what pretty close to what Daniel saw a little bit more clear. Now let's do a quick review. You'll recall Daniel had a vision that included him seeing four beasts. These four beasts were the kingdoms that were going to persecute Israel in the very near future. They weren't all the kingdoms that would ultimately persecute Israel, because John was shown the panoramic view of that in Revelation, all the way from Egypt right up to the revised Roman Empire. But Daniel is shown the next four kingdoms that were going to be persecuting Israel, symbolized by the lion with the wings, which was Babylon. And then we have the bear, which was raised up on one side, meaning it had a stronger side to it, representative of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we had a leopard with four heads and two sets of wings, which symbolized the Grecian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in record time, faster than any other army known to man has conquered the world. And Alexander the Great was such a brilliant military strategist that even today, his tactics are studied in colleges of war at West Point and around the world. And the fourth beast was what we referred to as the nondescript beast, because the idea was that nobody had ever seen anything like this beast. The Bible told us it was more dreadful and terrible than any of the beasts that had preceded it. And this, of course, was the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the little horn we talked about, you'll recall last week we discussed that extensively. Out of this fourth beast's head came a little horn, the Bible said, speaking great and blasphemous things. And the idea of this little horn speaking great things was not that the things that were being said were necessarily good, but what this little horn was telling the masses was swaying them and having great influence upon them. So, and tonight, as I want to show you the graphic, and then we're going to go in and study what happens to all these beasts, which is absolutely glorious for those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to hopefully quickly get in to letting the Bible interpret this vision for us. So you can just see for yourself that the things I've told you in the preceding weeks, I haven't just pulled out of thin air, that the Word of God will confirm it all. So if I'm smart enough to figure this thing out, we'll... Okay, I know that graphic is kind of light. Can everybody at least make that out, or is it too light? How many of you can see it pretty clearly? Everybody? Heather, can you all see it back there, you and Mark? Okay. And I promise next week I'll try and have my hard copies on the on my little key drive, so it'll be much clearer. Take a look at the lion first there with the wings on it. And hopefully you'll recall that symbolized the swiftness with which Babylon came and conquered the world. Then you have the bear with the three bones in its mouth, symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire, which was very, very strong militarily. Not as fast as the other animals, but its conquering power was nonetheless very, very prominent. And then hopefully you can make out, because it's important to some future things we're going to be talking about, the leopard there with the two sets of wings and the four heads. And that leopard represented the kingdom of the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great, who upon his death, four kings, his four generals divided the empire. And it's out of one of the divisions that these four generals split up that we're going to see over in chapter 11 clearly identifies the area of the world, this little horn that we studied about last week of Daniel, the little horn, of course, being the Antichrist, where he's going to come from. And it's the Middle East. And I'll bring that out, and I'll have some graphics that will clearly show that when we get to that in chapter 11. But it was under the general Seleucus who took Syria, Israel, Iraq, and Iran, large part of Egypt. That was his portion of the world. And the Bible clearly delineates that this is the area of the world the Antichrist will come from. He's not going to be some Western European leader or anything like that. He's going to come out of that division that Seleucus took. And that's going to kind of have to be one, hear me now, believe me later. We'll bring it out and confirm it with Scripture when we get to chapter 11. So with all that having been said, let's go now to verse 11 of Daniel chapter 7. Let's really back up to chapter 9 and begin reading there. It's really where we left off last week. Now Daniel writes, concluding this vision that he's having, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Hopefully you'll recall, maybe, and I believe most of you were involved in this study, when we went through the book of Revelation. And also the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, is very, very close to what we just read right here. Daniel is literally being shown God on his throne in this portion of the vision. And he's being shown God on the throne and the power and the majesty and the thousands upon thousands. Again, the vision is much like what Ezekiel was shown, the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's almost just like what John the Revelator saw in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 4, when he saw the thousands upon thousands gathered around the throne of Almighty God. And incidentally, to bring out here, it's important to bring this out, I believe. In Revelation chapter 4, when John sees that vision of 10,000 times 10,000, and he sees all the 20 and 4 elders seated around the throne of God, with the throne of God being in the center of the 24 seats. This is very important. John said, in the midst of it all, in the middle of everything, the reason all of heaven was rejoicing, he said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. Christ and him crucified will be the focal point of everything going on in heaven. It'll never change. That's why I praise God. That's why I feel sorry for anybody down here on earth who can't grasp that simple concept of Christ and him crucified. That is the basis of all worship. If Christ and him crucified is not the basis of all worship here on earth, it can't be counted as true worship, because that's what we're going to worship about in heaven. And that's what Revelation chapter 4 tells us. But here Daniel is being shown the same thing that Ezekiel was shown and the same thing that John the Revelator was shown concerning the very throne of God itself. And from the description of it, it's absolutely awesome, glorious, and powerful. And the good news is, one day, church, one day, we're going to see the exact same thing. Man, that's awesome to think about. We are going to, that sends chill bumps all over my body, hallelujah. One day, we're going to see this very thing that Daniel, Ezekiel, and John saw, the very throne room of Almighty God. Where do you think these thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands come from? The idea is it's an innumerable number of people that will be standing at the throne room of God. When you think about all the people that have been redeemed by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, from the time of the Garden of Eden on down to the conclusion of human history, which is, I believe, very, very shortly to occur. You see this multitude gathered at the throne of God. Okay, let's go on. Verse 12, and this is our victory, saints of God. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Now, you know, that really blesses me. You may think, well, Pastor, what on earth could get you excited about such a simple statement as that? These beasts and these leaders that man has aggrandized and put so much glory on, when God gets ready to bring them down, they're not even worthy of a description of it. All the Bible tells us is, and they all had their kingdoms taken away from them. It's God who sets rulers up and puts rulers down. The rulers that rule for the time may think it's because of their own abilities or because of their own shrewdness they got to where they were, because of their political prowess. No, it is God who sets kingdoms up and sets kingdoms down. It's God who sets rulers up and sets rulers down. And he's done it throughout history. And as we say that, I want to drive home this point. There is an arrogance on the part of America, the United States of America. And that I believe that the thought is that America believes it's insulated from anything like that ever happening to it. And I believe God has been sending this nation over the past 20 years, warning after warning, to turn from the direction it's been going and turn back to him. And sadly, all these warnings have gone unheeded. I'll never forget at a camp meeting down in Baton Rouge, it was in 2003, and the service that night, there was a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Swaggart was scheduled to preach that night. He had not yet taken the pulpit. The praise and worship service was just awesome. When all of a sudden a holy hush fell over that entire church down there, and it's cavernous, the church down there is. Some of you have been down there, you know what I'm talking about. And it fell dead silent. And all of a sudden a message in tongues began to come forth. And at the conclusion of the utterance in tongues, the interpretation began to come. And it was concerning what had happened in New York City on 9/11. And I think everybody in the auditorium bore witness with the interpretation that night. I know Brother Swaggart did. He confirmed it. And more than that, I felt the Holy Spirit confirm it to my heart. But the interpretation said this: when the planes hit the towers, that was me. I'm trying to turn this nation back to me, but it has refused. It will now suffer my judgment for not turning. Now, that's pretty powerful. There was more to it, but that was the part of that interpretation. It really stuck out to me. So I don't know who we think we are in America that we could continually turn our back on God and shake our fist in his face and go away not suffering any of his judgment for that. Because every kingdom that has arisen throughout history has, after a time, when they've turned their back on God, they have suffered the loss of their power and their standing in the world. And I believe that's what we're seeing happen right now in the United States of America. I really do. And I believe this nation is in for some dark days ahead. But not to sound like a gloom and doomer, no matter what goes on in the nation, we are the children of God. We are citizens of another kingdom. Praise God. We might be citizens of the United States, but we have a higher citizenship. And we have a higher king than the president of the United States. And he is the one who's going to watch over and protect his children in the midst of all this. But this is another reason I believe the rapture of the church is so very, very, very near. Because God has promised to remove us from the wrath that's going to be poured out upon this planet. And it can't be much longer. I was talking with someone today. Well, I'll tell you, it was my sister-in-law called from Florida. And I don't believe she'd mind me sharing this with you. I've been praying for her and my brother-in-law for quite some time. These two people love God with all their hearts, But they have been really, it's been difficult to get through to them the message of the cross. And where, there's no way to say this lightly, so I'll just have to say it. And the direction the Church of God as a denomination is going. When events first transpired in my life that ultimately caused my separation from that organization and really everybody that's here in church tonight, basically, they couldn't grasp what I was saying. But she called me today, almost in tears, about a new program their church was just starting, and I'm not going to bore you with the details of it because it's the same old song just put to a different tune. It's all Rick Warren stuff just with a little Church of God spin on it. And I told her, I said, Joy, I said, what you're experiencing right now, it's what I saw from the inside years ago in the direction that organization was going. It no longer wants to adhere to the Word of God. It writes in its statement of faith, we believe in the whole Bible rightly divided, with the New Testament being the only rule for faith and practice. And I said, when I sat across from one of the denominational leaders and questioned him about a practice that was totally unscriptural and was actually